Well, good evening, everybody. Thank you for coming. Before we start with prayer, I just wanted to mention that many of you know that in 2 weeks' time, Angie and I are off to the far northwest of Scotland, and all the people in Forefront who are on email will get this prayer letter by email, but Christine's kindly printed out, well, Angie, I'm not sure who did it, but a few copies. So anybody who's not on email who would like a copy, there are a few here tonight, and anybody else who can't get one tonight, it was mentioned on the news sheet this morning, if you ask Christine, if we run out, you can get one. Okay? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us and your love. We thank you for the privilege of being together as your family. And we pray, Lord, that you'll speak to us tonight through your word, through your spirit, through one another, and that we will learn things that will be really helpful in our walk with you. We pray together in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I asked the church leaders if I could tackle this subject on worship as a way of life. And it's something that I've been feeling quite strongly about for a long time now. Usually the going deeper topics are either controversial or tough subjects that are difficult to tackle in a Sunday morning service. I don't think worship is really controversial, although it does cause arguments in a lot of churches. But the reason I feel passionately about it is that so many Christians think of worship as something that happens in a service, on a Sunday, preferably. And the Bible teaches us that it's much, much bigger than that. So that's why I'm sharing this subject tonight. And I've called it worship as a way of life. I don't know if you've heard of the story that I heard years ago of an old chap, very keen Christian man, who got up one Sunday morning and had his usual Bible reading and prayer time before breakfast. He was a devout believer in Jesus. He'd been a member of a local church for many, many years. But this particular Sunday morning, as he prayed, he said, "Lord, I really don't want to go to the worship service this morning. Lord, I'm fed up with church. They keep singing these new songs. And Lord, last week, nobody spoke to me in the service. It's not the same as it used to be. I'm fed up with worship. I really don't want to go. I hope you don't mind, Lord." Now, he was a charismatic Christian, so he knew that prayer was two-way, so he paused to see what the Lord would say. And as he waited in the silence, the Lord said, "Why should you stay away? I've got to go." I just want to tell you why worship is so central to my understanding of the Christian life. Leading worship as a musician and singer was my main public ministry for many, many years. I was organist in Milverton Methodist Chapel at the age of 14. And when I started preparing for tonight, I thought, goodness me, that's nearly 60 years ago. I was converted to Christ at the age of 16, and very soon after that, became the pianist and soloist for a Christian choir that the local doctor over in Wiveliscombe had started. Some of you will remember Dr. Kelly's choir. Well, I was part of that in the very early days. I started training as a Methodist local preacher when I was 17. And then jumping forward, in the 70s and 80s, I was the leader of a very sizable worship group, worship band, in a growing Baptist church up in Shropshire. And eventually, while there, I left teaching to become the assistant pastor of that church. But still, in the early days, after I left teaching, my main public ministry was still leading the worship group. We didn't call them a band in those days. So it was very easy for me, as the leader of this group, which consisted of me on piano, guitars, flute, oboe, cello, violin, few singers, tambourines, etc., etc. It was very easy for me to think that the most important thing about worship was the music and the singing. And then renewal happened in our church in the mid from about 1975 onwards, where we got very involved in the whole charismatic renewal, and the worship began to change. There was more prayer ministry, more exercise of the gifts of the Spirit, more informality in spontaneous worship, But still, my understanding of worship was primarily the music. That was my prejudice. One Monday morning at the staff meeting of the full-time workers in the church, Bernard, the pastor, we had the meeting in his manse study, Bernard, who was a blunt Lancastrian who said things as he felt them, he said, "Leading worship yesterday morning was like stirring cold porridge." And that really challenged me, because I thought, is it really the responsibility of the pastor and the musicians and the service leader to wind up the congregation to enthusiastic worship? And were we responsible for making people want to praise God? And that set me thinking and praying and studying. And I came to see that worship in the Bible is meant to be a lifestyle, not something we do in church. And so what I'm sharing tonight is an old man's convictions about worship. And I have to say that I don't live up to them very well, but I do really believe this. So we're going to look at this subject. Worship. The English word worship comes from an old English word, worthship, and it simply means declaring the worth of God. That's what the word means in English. Interesting, isn't it, that when you decide to teach on something, the Lord takes you through a tough time. And Angie and I and our family have been going through a really, really difficult time with our son in hospital, serious operation. Praise God, he's come through it, but he's been left with blindness in his left eye and very poor vision in his right eye, and all sorts of tensions in the family because of that. And yet, I'm going to be talking about worship as a way of life every day. In the New Testament, there are several different Greek words for worship. The first one, I don't know any Greek. If I pronounce anything wrong, talk to David afterwards or Andy, and they'll put you right on the correct pronunciation. Proskuneo, which is the most frequent used in the New Testament, and it simply means to kiss towards, to express love for God. That's the most common word in the New Testament for worship. It's the word that Jesus used in John 4. We'll be looking at that in a moment, when he was talking to the woman at the well in Samaria. Said, this is the kind of worship God wants, expressing love. Second word is latreo, to serve as a hired slave. And Paul uses that in Romans 1:9 and Romans 12:1. Do come in, Becky. The third word that's used in the New Testament quite a lot is liturgio, which means public service. That's the word that we get liturgy from. Every church has a liturgy. It's not just the Catholics and the Anglicans. We all have a liturgy of the way we do things on a Sunday morning. It means people working or public service. It's also the word used in Acts 13 when it says the leaders of the church in Antioch were worshipping and fasting and praying. That's the word that's used there. Dulio, to serve as a bondslave. Again, we're going to look at Colossians 3 in a moment. And the last one I wanted to mention is diakono, to serve, to minister, to wait upon. That's the word that Jesus used in Matthew 20:28 when he said, I didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. And of course it's the word deacon. So you could say Jesus came to die on the cross as a deacon serving us. That's an interesting thought, isn't it? Those of you from a Baptist tradition, Andy can talk to his deacons about this. Being a deacon means being willing to lay down your life in service, not just handle the money. Interesting. So, Jesus worshipped his father as a deacon. Let's move on. Jesus taught and modeled worship. In John chapter 4, Jesus met a Samaritan woman, and it was an evangelistic conversation between Jesus and this woman. And you'll know the passage well. And the woman kept on changing the subject because it was getting a bit too near the bone for her. You remember that? Mm. When Jesus sort of challenged her about something, she changed the subject. David's going to read from John 4, verses 19 to 24. Thank you, David.
Verse 19. "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worship on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth."
Now, I love teaching and preaching from that passage. We could spend all evening on that. But I just want to point out two particular, very practical things Jesus said in that passage. First of all, worship is not confined to a special place, whether it's the Samaritan special temple or place they built, or the temple in Jerusalem. Worship is not anymore restricted to a special holy religious building. Jesus said that. So remember that. Remember that what David said this morning when he was talking about communion, put the focus back on Jesus. Well, we need to put the focus back on Jesus when we talk about worship. This is what Jesus said. Worship is not in a special building, not in the Guildhall either, is it restricted to worship. Secondly, he said, worship is not primarily about a religious ritual. You see, you can go through a ceremony, but Jesus said that's not the thing that matters. It's spirit and truth that matters. True worshippers worship the Father in spirit and truth. They are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. Now, when Jesus said that, he was putting in stark detail and sort of almost technicolor what many of the Old Testament prophets had said. Have a look at what is on the screen now. This is Amos chapter 5, verses 21 to 24. God says, I despise your religious feasts. I cannot stand your assemblies. That, now you know why the prophets weren't very popular. You imagine that going down like a lead brick, wouldn't you? Right? Then he says, though you bring choice fellowship offerings and grain offerings, I will have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs. Not the nice thing to be heard by a worship leader who leads a music group. I will not listen to the music of your harps or your guitars or your flute or your cello or your organ or your piano. But let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream. Do you see how Amos crying out for justice and righteousness, reality, is brought out again by Jesus as spirit and truth? And if you look through the Old Testament prophets, I've just listed three of the others, Samuel, Isaiah, Micah, and many of the other Old Testament prophets brought that sort of word of judgment about public worship. Now, spirit and truth, let's go back to that. Paul writes about spirit and truth in his letters. Jean is going to read from Ephesians 5, 15 to 21. Thank you, Jean.
Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ.
So Paul is saying, if we're filled with the Spirit, then worship, which will include music and singing, will flow. But interestingly, picking up the thought of spirit and truth, to the Colossians, he looks at the truth side of this, and he talks about being filled with the word. And Nigel is going to read Colossians 3, 16 to 17, and then 22 to 24.
Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Verse 22. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving.
So, there are consequences if we are filled with the Spirit and the Word. It's interesting, I don't often hear this, but the first thing Paul says about being filled with the Spirit here in Ephesians 5 is, be filled with the Spirit and speak to one another. That's the evidence of the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And yet I know many charismatic Christians who fall out with one another because I've been filled properly. That's a complete denial of the work of the Holy Spirit, isn't it? Paul is saying, be filled with the Spirit and you will speak and teach and admonish and sing and submit to one another. Did you pick that up? Paul said, sing to one another. There are some songs where we, as we sing, we ought to turn around and encourage one. Sing with me, come on. That sense of unity, that's why I put Psalm 133 there. How good and pleasant it is when brothers and sisters live together in unity. So, the first consequence of being filled with the Spirit and the Word is the way we relate to one another. We speak, we teach, we admonish, we sing and submit to one another. But then the second consequence is overflowing thanks, gratitude, praise from the heart to the Lord. Can I just pause at that point and recommend this book by David Burfield called Living Worship? I'm going to quote a couple more of quotes later, but in this book, in the introduction, David says this: extravagant and excessive ritual is not the way to please God, but we please God in lives lived in humble obedience to his will. That's what real worship is. So, what's the next consequence? The passage that Nigel read, it says, yes, we will praise God, we will sing, we will give thanksgiving, but then he goes on in verses 22 to 24 to use the word for worship, which is service. And it's the one that is doulio, to serve as a bond slave. In other words, he is saying that when we go to work, and we relate to our boss, if we are full of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, we will relate to him as worship to the Lord. That's a bit of a challenge, isn't it? That we could say, in Colossians 3, what Paul is saying is, all that we do and say and all our work can be worship, service, and thanksgiving. It depends on our attitude, and it depends whether we are allowing the Holy Spirit to mold us and make us, and allowing the Word of God to change our will so that we serve willingly. And that is worship. Some of you have heard me say before, when I was a head primary school headmaster and my caretaker was pathetic, and when we had really freezing weather with ice and snow, I would arrive at school very early and she'd be leaning on a broomstick in the front door waiting for me to arrive. Oh, my back's playing up. I can't clear any of the snow this morning, Mr. Smith. And one morning, well, it happened for several consecutive mornings, I was there shoveling the snow and the ice to clear the pavement from the entrance of the school into the front door of the school so that my pupils wouldn't fall over. And I was getting so cross. I'm the flipping headmaster around here, for goodness sake. And the Lord spoke to me, whatever you do, do it unto the Lord, because it is the Lord Christ you are serving, worshipping. Yes, I should worship the Lord with that shovel. Have you ever thought of worship like that? It is not what happens on Sunday mornings alone. So, I want to give you a definition of worship. Daily worship. Daily worship is everything we do, everything we say, everything we are that declares the worth and wonder of God. Our lives will be an offering of worship when we are filled with the Spirit and Word of God, walking in obedience to the Lord. That's a challenge, isn't it? So serving, working, talking, walking down the street, changing the baby's nappy, doing the washing up, spending time with that awkward neighbour that you'd rather not spend time with. Doing the tough things that you really would rather avoid can be worship because you're doing it to the Lord. In the Worship Central course that some of our worship leaders and musicians are studying at the moment, one of the few sessions I managed to get to, it was pointed out that the famous composers Bach and Handel, who were great musicians who loved Jesus, both on their manuscript when they wrote their music, wrote these three letters on the music, SDG, which stood for Sola Deo Gloria. As they wrote their music, they were both saying, I'm doing this solely for the glory of God. Isn't that an amazing motto? That's worship. So when Handel was writing the Messiah, as he was working and slaving away to try and get the music just right, as he was doing that, and crossing out the music and then trying again and sitting at the keyboard, that was worship. Romans 12, verse 1. In the NIV says, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship, or in some translations, this is your reasonable service. That's the only thing we can do in response to the mercy of God. Jesus has saved us, forgiven us, given us life, given us hope, given us joy, given us the Holy Spirit. God is amazing, isn't he? What he's done for us. What should we do in view of all that, Paul says? Give your bodies. Not give your songs. Give your bodies as a living sacrifice. In the Message modern paraphrase, it comes out like this. So here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God. An offering. Now I don't do this very well, but I know when I've remembered at the beginning of the day to say, Lord, here I am, use me. Make me a blessing in the office. Make me a blessing to my neighbour. Make me a blessing in the queue at Tesco's. It's as practical as that. Place it before God as an offering. Now, of course, that doesn't mean that daily worship is going around singing worship songs all the time. That would be nonsense, wouldn't it? Just as it would be nonsense to drive your car with your eyes closed because I'm praying. No, no, no. You've misunderstood if you think that's what we're talking about. We're not talking about that. So what are we talking about? If our relationship with the Lord is alive and healthy, then the mundane, ordinary, daily routine will be an act of worship, praise and thanks as we live for for the glory of God. Acts of mercy, kindness, love to neighbours and needy are all worship. When the street pastors are on Bridgenorth, are on charred streets on a Saturday night, and they see somebody in trouble, and they stop, and they help them. Maybe there's someone who's fallen over, or maybe someone who's just lost their shoes and they have to give them some flip-flops. Maybe they're just really confused. Maybe there's something really desperately wrong and they have to have someone sit with them and call the police or the fire or the ambulance. All of that that they're doing for these needy people is worship. We spent a week up in High Wycombe recently, caring for our two little youngest grandchildren. We were exhausted at the end of it. There were all sorts of difficulties about it. And in many ways, I didn't want to be there, sleeping on a very lumpy bed and looking after the children for 12 hours at a stretch while Aruna was in hospital visiting her husband. It was hard work, but we did it because we loved the people, our son and his daughter and his wife, our daughter-in-law, but because we loved the Lord, we knew we had to do it. And it's like that, isn't it? There are things that the Lord calls us to do that are uncomfortable. And the key goes back to what Jesus said, word and spirit, spirit and truth. If we live in close relationship with Jesus by word and spirit, we will be aware of the Lord's pleasure as we serve him each day. Have you ever had that experience where you've done something because you knew the Lord had called you to do it, and you weren't proud about it afterwards, but you really felt that the Lord was pleased that you've done it, even though it was tough? And because at the end of the day, we feel like that, our thankful hearts will lead us so that there will be an overflow of worship and thanks and thanksgiving as we meet with brothers and sisters on Sunday. In other words, it's our walk with Jesus through the week as servants, worshippers, that will be the motivation for our corporate worship when we're together. Does that make sense? I want to read a couple of quotes from David's book. Now, this book, I can recommend it. It's primarily about the whole process of leading public worship. But in the introduction to the book, David tackles several of the things that I wanted to include tonight. Listen to this. Our acts of corporate worship spring from our daily lives and feed back into our daily lives. How we worship on a Sunday is largely dependent on how we have lived during the week. How we live during the week, in turn, should be influenced and transformed by our act of worship when we're all together. And then on page 13, he, at the very end of his introductory chapter, he says this: the scriptures clearly show that for worship to be alive, to be acceptable to God, to be touched and empowered by God, then our lives must be lived for him. Our Sunday worship must be an integral part of our lives and not an optional add-on extra. To put things another way, the quality of the worshippers will affect the quality of the worship. So in a moment, we're going to look at corporate worship in conclusion. But before we do that, just remember how Paul spends a lot of time in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, 14, talking about the gifts of the Spirit and the exercise of the gifts in public worship. And then he talks about the need for order and discipline, not as free for all, and so on. And he uses this phrase in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. When you come together, everyone has a hymn, a a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue or an interpretation, or, and this is my addition, or a testimony, or thanks, or praise, or prayer, and a loud amen. In other words, when we come together, we should all come ready to contribute, ready to share. And that puts the responsibility, of course, on the people leading the service to make space for people to do that. That's another issue, and I'm not going to get into that tonight. But what we've learned so far about daily worship, and I feel this really passionately, is if we have been walking with Jesus through the week, serving him, worshipping him by the way we live, we'll have an overflow and be ready to share out of that overflow on a Sunday morning. So, we're going to conclude by spending a few minutes thinking about corporate worship. The word corporate comes from the Latin word corpus, meaning body. The church is Corpus Christi, or the body of Christ. That's who we are. So when we come together as members of the body, we each have something to contribute. And when we come together, whether it's for Sunday service or in small groups, we should come ready to contribute. One of the things we love about our life group that meets on a Wednesday, normally at Bruce and Jackie's house, is that increasingly we find that people come ready to share. Last Wednesday, we had a tremendous time of study of the resurrection message that we'd heard on Easter Sunday. And then we were going to have some open worship, but actually we spent probably almost an hour sharing prayer needs and praying for one another and praying for people. And it just flowed. It was one of those wonderful times when people just, you know, it was a pause and somebody else would pray. And it was awesome. That was worship. People came ready to contribute. Now, corporate worship is much more than singing and praying. So what's coming up on the screen next is an awful lot of words. My wife told me off, it was two words, but that's me. I don't come with lots of pictures, I'm sorry about that. But I want you to look at what I've put up on the screen. This is my list of how Forefront Community Church worships God in the Guildhall on a Sunday morning. It starts from the very first people who come in to prepare the building. There's a faithful little group who get all the boxes out of the cupboard and ready for the children's ministry, for the kitchen, for the notice board. Then there are the technical people who come in and get all the wires, and it's really complicated. I don't understand it at all, but I'm so glad we've got people who do understand it. And the musicians arrive and they tune their instruments and they practice. There's the welcome team on the front door. There's the prayer meeting. There's the creche and the children and youth groups and their leaders. Prayer by the service leader, by everyone in small groups, the prayer team at the end. Silence, praise, spoken, sung, instrumental, Bible reading, preaching, response to the word, poetry, communion, gifts of the Spirit, testimony, offerings of money, clap, shout, raise hands, dance, bow down, kneel, drama, and refreshments. And you could go on. I mean, there are other, I'm sure I've missed some people out. All of that is corporate worship. So when the person at the front of the church says at 10:30, good morning, welcome, we're going to start with a worship song, that is not when worship begins. Worship in the Guildhall begins when the first people come in and start humping all the equipment. Because they're doing it, why? For the Lord. And all of those things matter. I want to quote from this book by Graham Kendrick. Over the last 20, 30 years, most of the well-known singer-songwriters, worship leaders have written books on worship. And this is Graham Kendrick's. It's very good. I can recommend it. It was first published in 1984, so that's over 30 years ago. And a lot of it is to do with the whole process of leading worship, whether it's in the Big Top at Spring Harvest or in a small church. But he talks about being ready to worship corporately in a way that I read this years and years ago, probably when it was first published, and it really moved me then, and it still moves me now. He has a chapter called Worship and Wholeness, and he begins with this true story. I'm sure it's based on Spring Harvest. Under the orange and blue striped canvas of the enormous marquee, another celebration and teaching evening was in full swing. The sense of God's presence was giving rise to praise of a very enthusiastic nature. There were smiles everywhere. Voices rang out, arms were raised, hands were clapped, and even some legs got liberated and danced for joy. In the midst of one such group of worshippers sat a severely disabled Christian man in an invalid buggy. No one would have blamed him for feeling depressed or resentful at those around him who were praising God with agile and healthy bodies while he could not even stand up. No one would have blamed him for excusing himself from the meeting and trundling off in his electric buggy out into the windy night and back to his room. Apparently nothing of the kind even entered his head, because as the spirit of praise grew stronger, those nearby were treated to a lovely example of selfless praise. The buggy was well equipped for street use, and there he sat, flashing headlights, stoplights, indicator lights, warning lights. In fact, anything that flashed, moved, or made a sound was in use as he gave all he had got in praise to the Lord he loved. And then Graham Kendrick says this: I would not be at all surprised if, as God received and enjoyed his gift of worship that night, this man's expression was the most precious offering. Like the widow's mite, he had very little in human terms to give, but he gave more than anybody else because it was everything he had. What a rebuke this was to those of us with healthy bodies, knowing that we often give so little to God in praise, acting as observers rather than participants, neglecting to employ our whole being to show how much we reckon him to be worth. That was the word? Worthship. And I would add to that, it's a brilliant book, but I would add to that comment by Graham Kendrick, to stop being observers and being participants means that we need to employ our whole being Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday to worship, serve the Lord, so that when we come together corporately, we've got something to contribute. Let me conclude with another much more up-to-date example. Last Christmas, when we had our special carol service in the Guildhall, I went along as part of the early team, although I didn't do very much really. Sometimes when we have a big event like this, getting the Guildhall ready is a real hassle, because other people have been using it on that Sunday afternoon, and we don't have much time to do it, and it's all. And when I got home that evening, after a really good service, I was thinking back to what happened in that hour, hour and a half, before the service started. And there were people getting the PA right, the projector had to be in a different position, would it show up okay on the wall without a screen, getting the singers together, getting the drama group together. It was all hectic, and people were really working flat out to be ready for a 6:30 start. And I remember getting home and thinking, I didn't hear an angry word tonight. I've been in churches where you put that sort of event on and people get pretty fractious with each other, because it was touch and go whether we'd be ready in time. And I thought back to it and thought, do you know, the hour and a half before the carol service was wonderful worship, because everybody was working together, doing their bit for the glory of God, so that the building was ready, so that when the people came in, we could praise God and tell them the Christmas message. And the carol service was pretty good too, but I think that the hour and a half leading up to it was even better. And I think the Lord was looking at that and saying, these people really do love me. They're doing all this sorting out all these technical problems, and there were people working away in the kitchen, getting all the mince pies ready, laying out the cups and saucers. All sorts of things were going on. It was real frantic stuff. So that when we started, we were ready to sing the opening carol and praise Jesus, the Saviour has been born. Now that's corporate worship. Not turning on a religious ritual, but serving the Lord sacrificially with our bodies, with our minds, with our skills. I'm so glad we've got people like John Kerr and Philip Rowe and people who really know about computers and how they work, and Pete and Steve and others who do the sound. Technical stuff, which I just wouldn't have a clue what to do. That's all worship. And we depend on one another, don't we? Well, that's all I wanted to say tonight. And unusually tonight, we're going to finish with a song, which you'll see why I've particularly chosen that later. But before that, comments, questions, testimony, whatever you want to share.
All I want to say is amen, praise the Lord. It was very good, and there are things we need to remind us every day. For it's often we think we don't want to do that, but we know that it's the Lord says you do it for my sake.
Right.
So thank you.
Thank you. Mm-hmm.
Anybody else?
In a way, I think my brother led me to Christ, and it was on a Sunday morning, and for some unknown reason, I'm going back a few years now.
Really?
We weren't going to church that morning for whatever reason it was. I mean, I was only 7 or 8 years old. And he said, David, he said, have you given your heart to Jesus yet? And I said, no. So he said, shall we do it now? There you are, their service.
Hallelujah. Yeah.
And that's when I became a Christian. And I might say, although I was only a very young boy, I felt truly different afterwards.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. He said, okay, you are sorry for your sins, and this and that and the other. And I felt wonderful.
Hallelujah.
It was amazing.
Yeah. So was that at home?
That was at home.
Yeah. Well, there you are.
In the bay window of our house.
Hallelujah.
I can remember it. It's a beautiful memory.
Mm. Great. Any other comments or things you think I've missed out that ought to have been said? You know, chip in.
Can I say, I often have thought back, when we talk about worship, to a time when our three children were very small, and we were worshipping in a parish church, and I was trying to confine these three children in a pew, but they could crawl underneath and out to the next one, unfortunately. And I couldn't keep up with the liturgy. The vicar spoke faster than I could keep up. And I can remember looking up at the window at the front saying, oh, that's where the bats come in, because there was a crack. And then I was thinking, but what is worship, Lord?
Mm.
This is supposed to be worship. What is it? Because it was a nightmare, really. And I've discovered that since then, which is probably over 45 years, the Lord has been bringing me back to a place where I've had to learn a bit more. And he's usually done it through difficulties and problems where we've had to run back to the Lord and sort our thoughts and my thoughts and processes out before him. And it's always the place where you have to then submit to his will and purposes, even if you don't like it. And I think that's how the Lord has taught me and helped me to grow. And I've been very slow and at doing that, but even in the last week, Tom has referred to the family situation, and even over this last weekend, it's made me realise how selfish I've been and brought me to a place of being grateful. And I often think of my dear mum, who was always grateful for all the care she received. And we used to say she had a gratitude attitude. And I think that a gratitude attitude is at the heart of worship. And we do need to work at it and come to the Lord regularly.
Anybody else want to chip in? Don't be shy.
I learned a great lesson from my niece when she was about 4. Forgive me if you've heard it before, but I always think about it, although it happened many years ago. And I was putting her to bed one night and I said to her, you know, Jesus loves to hear the little children singing to him. So she said, would he like me to sing him a song? And I said, he'd absolutely love it. So she opened her mouth and she started to sing to Jesus. And she didn't know any spiritual songs, but she knew one song, and that was, there's a hole in my bucket. And it goes on and on and on and on and on. And she sang it all, and the more she sang, the more the presence of the Lord came into the bedroom.
Yeah.
And I wanted to weep because of the sense of the presence of the Lord, because she was singing out of her heart to Jesus and giving him the only offering that she knew. I learned a lot from her.
That's great.
I suppose I've been encouraged tonight. I've got a friend in Crewkham. She's a very damaged woman, very, very difficult to cope with, really. Mary Keelock befriended her at one time, and several other Christians have. And I gave up seeing her for about 4 years or more. And every time I see her, it is a tremendous struggle, and I have to ask for prayer from the family before I go to see her. But I mean, I've been sort of waiting on getting a kind of a push from the Lord to see her this coming week. And so, yeah, it was encouraging really to hear again that it's often the most difficult things that the Lord is really wanting from us, you know, with the right heart, isn't it?
Yeah.
And I have struggled a lot with her.
I'm sure you're not the only one, Pam. We've all gone through that with situations we'd rather run away from. I was blessed by what you said this morning, David, when you talked about the difficulties in your family when you were a teenager, and that you wouldn't thank God for those difficulties, but you were able to thank the Lord for what you'd learned through that. And I think that's one of the things that the Lord does when we do obey him and we go and minister to that difficult person or whatever it is. The Lord blesses us, doesn't he? Because he's looking for that heart obedience. And that's worship. And most of the time, nobody else knows about it, do they? You know, it's not something that happens publicly, it's just you and the Lord. Would one or two people like to pray now and ask the Lord to help us as a group to apply in our own lives what we've been learning tonight, and then we're going to have a song to finish with. Let's pray.
Well, loving Father, we just thank you for the very lives that you have given us. Well, Father, we're so privileged in so many ways, and we just simply ask that we might use our lives to live and work for your praise and glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Lord, I thank you that you say, in every circumstance, give thanks to you. And that's our act of worship, Lord. We don't have to thank you for every circumstance, we just have to thank you in every circumstance.
That's right.
That just brings your presence into our lives. and our thoughts and our hearts, Lord, and I do thank you for that, Lord. Amen.
Well, I want to thank you for all my brothers and sisters here in Chard who live out what we've been talking about tonight. Thank you, Lord, for the people who serve needy people in Chard through the Lord's Larder. And sometimes I know that the way people take the groceries, it almost feels as if they don't really appreciate them, and it's really hard. But Lord, you don't call us to judge people, you just call us to love people. And I just thank you for the people who serve you in that ministry, and the street pastors, and Messy Church. So many situations where we, as a group of Christians, reach out to the needy in our town. And I thank you for those who do that. Lord, help us to be have our eyes wide open to the opportunities that we all get day by day to serve you, to worship you in the routine of life. Please help us, Lord.
Yes.
Pray in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. This was the only song I thought we could sing tonight, because it sums up so much of what I've been trying to say, and it is by Graham Kendrick. I think we need to stand, don't we?
Needs to prefer.
May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, be with us all, evermore.
Amen.
Amen.